Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 5. I thought I would be reading the whole chapter, but I think I'm just going to stop at verse 10. Hebrews 5, verses 1 through 10. Every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. No one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself, but did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of the flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask for your help as we look together into your word. May these words open up our hearts and our minds and our understanding about the significance and importance of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. We know it's important, but we want to understand clearly why and just how important it is to us, to our faith, and to our eternal life. So we pray humbly, Lord, for your help. In Christ's name, amen. As I shared with you this morning at the sunrise service, resurrection is an important fact for the Christian faith. We know what Christ has offered us. We know what he has secured for us in his own resurrection. And we look at the face of death in our own lives for the loved ones we lose and the ones we bid farewell to, hoping in the resurrection that one day we will be together, and we know that in Christ Jesus we shall be. Resurrection is proof that the promise of eternal life in Christ is not vain. It's not worthless. I don't agree with you, preacher. How in the world are we finding that kind of information in the text from Hebrews 5? Hebrews 5, if you know your Bible, is pointing back to Old Testament references, Old Testament ceremonies, Old Testament practice of worship and sacrifice. And it's drawing parallels between that and our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done. So we want to look quickly at those parallels a bit. People in Israel were required to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Most Christians who have grown up in the church and know anything about the Bibles understand that. But since the sacrificial system was always so messy, and through what the Lord teaches us in Exodus and Leviticus, it seems a little bit detail-oriented. So sometimes when we read through this and sometimes when we study those things on our own, it just kind of goes above our head and we dismiss it. I don't have time to go into a lot of it, but I would like to just kind of hit a couple of high points that are important. God required Old Testament Israel to make sacrifice, not because he needed anything. He doesn't need anything. And it was not because he was hungry. A lot of the pagans would offer sacrifices to their idols, their gods, their falsehoods, thinking that, oh, if I just please or appease this statue next to the wall, I will be blessed and I will be prosperous and I will be helped. But that's not what God, the one true God, was doing for Israel. Why did God require the sacrifices? He required them in order to remind the people of Israel that their sinfulness was an offense to God. Anytime you break a contract, you agree to fulfill your contract with someone and you break that contract, that someone whom you offended, the contract you broke, legally demands retribution. The offended party must be made whole. That's what's going on here. In the beginning, when God created this world, we talked about this a few weeks ago in our study in Genesis. God gave Adam and Eve a covenant of works. Keep the garden, stay away from this tree. Required Adam's obedience. And though Adam failed in that covenant, that first covenant, it did not nullify that covenant whatsoever. We are still required to obey God. Doesn't matter if you're an unbeliever. God still exists. You can deny his presence. He is still there. And he still requires obedience. So what God was trying to teach the people of Israel, as he also reminds us in the death of his own son, there must be reconciliation for our own sins, our own shortfalls, our own failures, our own offenses. That's what these sacrifices were for. God required Israel to bring their very best. They weren't allowed to bring the deformed or the ugly or the sick. They had to bring their very best. This was the livestock, represented the very best of their herd, the very best of their sheepfold, the very best of their cattle. This was the one they would take to the state fair and bring home blue ribbons for. This is the one you had to sacrifice because God wanted to remind Israel, your sin is expensive. Doesn't make us comfortable to think about that, but our sin is expensive. It costs us dearly. We're not only offending God, we offend one another almost daily, almost momentarily. And it's expensive. It costs us love and the blessing of love and grace within our homes, within our relationships, within our friendships. And it lowers a veil between us and our God and our Lord and Savior. So we need help. People of Israel were guilty and unfit to enjoy the presence of God in their sin. Their guilt and sin needed to be dealt with. In order to be reconciled to God, someone had to pay. And these sacrifices that were offered on behalf of the sins of the people. When you go back and study at length the sacrificial system in the books of Moses, particularly in Exodus and Leviticus, it comes up to the place where it's all about worship. It's not just offering God, it's bringing atonement between ourselves or between the people of God and the God they worship in order that they might have fellowship. So it was all about worship. Let's make things right. Let's find forgiveness. Let's find reconciliation. Let's find atonement so that we may enjoy the blessings of God. The book of Hebrews, chapter 5, and elsewhere in the scripture, but since we're just at chapter 5, it points us back to that time. The author reminds us of the priesthood during that day. Not just anyone could be a priest. In Old Testament Israel, the tribe of Levi was the tribe of the priesthood. In Hebrews 1, it says, every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. People would bring their offerings, and the priest would take them and prepare them and then present them to the Lord. You go back to, and it's very important, when we read further on in this text, we see that that priest had to make atonement for his own sins first. He had to make a sacrifice. Look, I'm a priest, but I am not divine. I am broken. I am sinful. I need to make my life right, my own sins, my own heart right before I can bring anything on behalf of the people. So that priest had to make a sacrifice for his own sins, confess his own sins, make things right, and then he could serve on behalf of the people. When we look back in Exodus 28, this was important. When we look back in Exodus 28, we see where the garments for the priest were meticulously designed by God. The Lord told Moses, the priest shall have this. And detail by detail by detail, the beauty and glory of the priest's garments were designed for a reason, for a purpose. And you might scratch your head and wonder, it sounds almost silly. But it's not. In Exodus 28, beginning at verse 33, the Lord told Moses, talking about the robes for the priest, on its hem you shall sew pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarns around its hem with bells of gold between them, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden around the hem of the robe. And it shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, so that he does not die. Most of us who have looked at anything in Christianity understand that particularly the tabernacle and the Temple of Solomon, the tabernacle was surrounded by a fence. There was a courtyard between the fence and the holy place. The holy place was the principal sanctuary where the showbread and the light of the candlesticks were lit, and the divine incense was burning, and this was something that was constantly going on. But within that holy place, there was the holiest of places, the holiest of holies, a smaller chamber that was covered by a veil, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, and no one was allowed to enter except the priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. So when this priest would prepare a sacrifice, they would take the blood of that, he would put it in the basin, and he would crawl on his hands and knees, for he was forbidden to look up. He would crawl on his hands and knees into the Holy of Holies, come up before the Ark of the Covenant, take his finger, and reaching up over his shoulder would drip it 7 times on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. But if that high priest had not made his own heart right, or if there's something done out of order, or if there's something done improperly, God would strike him dead. You go back and read the first few verses of Leviticus chapter 10, where the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, died because they brought strange fire into the presence of the Lord. God took worship seriously. And these bells on his garment, Since no one else was allowed in there, they would have to tie a rope around this priest's waist, and they would keep listening. As long as the bells were jingling, he was alive. If they stopped, they could pull him out. That's literally what he meant, what is meant here. The sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord and when he comes out, so that he does not die. To enter the presence of God on the Day of Atonement was a frightening thing. That's why our scripture in Hebrews 5 says, this high priest, chosen among men, can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer a sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. No one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. That was Old Testament. We live in the day and the age of the New Testament. Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15 is talking about Christ, our Lord and our Savior. He took on human flesh. He lived as we do. It really messes with some people's heads to think the Son of God, for a time in his life, had to wear a diaper. We don't like to think about that. But he suffered in all things, was tempted in all things, just as we are, yet he was without sin. So here is our perfect, complete, chosen, appointed high priest who went to the cross to die in our place so that we might live. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he says also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications and loud cries and tears. What's the difference between a prayer and a supplication? Supplication comes from a very old word that really means to extend an olive branch. Christ was pleading for mercy and peace between God and his people. He was standing between an angry God and a sinful people, pleading for mercy for you and I. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. He was heard because of his reverence. We look at Hebrews 9, beginning at verse 11. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, he entered once for all into the holy places. Not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with blood of goats and bulls with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies the purification of the flesh, remember, pointing back to the Old Testament and what went on there, now he's talking about the New Testament, what is going on for us, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Son, eternal Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God, purify your conscience from the dead works to serve a living God. He was heard because of his reverence. Christ offered the perfect sacrifice. He didn't have to take care of his own sins because he was sinless. His obedience, his righteousness, his righteous life is credited to your account by faith. That's part of the gift of salvation. But his own blood was shed in order that our sin might be cleansed away. He was heard because of his reverence. Had his offering not been acceptable to the holy God, his Father, this world would be in a tragic state. We would still be lost. He would not have come out of the grave. He would have been sent away. He would have failed. But we can praise the Lord that he did not fail, that he was victorious. He was heard because of his reverence. I know this might be a lot to take in for some people. I'm really just hitting the high points, because if you really want to get deep into this, let's go into Leviticus. If you've ever read Leviticus, it's like eating chalk dust. It's dry. It's difficult to understand. But the truth is there, and it's there for a reason. About 35 years ago, maybe a little longer, Michael Card recorded a song that speaks to this very well. And I believe it kind of, through the medium of music and through the medium of his words, he clarifies these points very well and makes them simple to understand. He talks about the Old Testament, and then he talks the ceremonies that the priests went through, and then he talks about what Christ did to put an end to all of that, to replace it once for all. In the days of old, the priest would come with a lifeless sacrifice, while the crowd and anxious silence would wait outside. As he entered the temple, they only hoped he would be heard, and God would give them a tomorrow, and the priest would stay alive. Their only choice, their only hope, would he be heard. The only way they might be saved, would he be heard. In the fullness of the promised time, the final priest did come, and he offered up a living sacrifice. Now we, his children, wait for him with hope and joyful praise. For we know that God has heard him, for we know that he was raised. That's the importance of the resurrection. It's not that it just promises us eternal life. It is proof positive that our sins have been forgiven. It's all been taken care of. It's all been completed. The song continues, he, Christ Jesus, offered tearful prayers and he was heard. He offered up his life and he was heard. That is a successful victory, brothers and sisters. That's why we can rejoice this day, because our Savior was heard. So let us fix our eyes upon the priest whom God did hear. For the joy that was before him, he overcame the fear. Once for all, he paid the cost, enduring all the shame, taking up the cruel cross, ignoring all the pain. I hope this helps your Resurrection Day celebration and your remembrances. May it encourage your heart. May it give you a sense of security, a finality, a conclusion to what Christ has done for you. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, this day for giving us one another. Thank you for the victory over the grave. Thank you for the resurrection of your Son and the promise that we too have eternal life and look forward to a resurrection of our own. Thank you for your Son's offering, sacrifice on the cross. It is more than we could have ever done. And what he provided for us is complete and perfect and full and oh so appropriate. So help us this day to give you honor and glory, and may we see your blessing in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.